Welcome to week two of our Bible study on Genesis. This week we are actually reading in Genesis. So last week we looked at Luke 24 and how Jesus has been there all along from the very first verse of the Bible. We see in John 1 that Jesus was there when God formed the world. So Jesus has been here. But now we're going to actually get into the book we're studying this semester. So if you have not already in your small groups taken time to do this, maybe press pause, or if you're listening on a podcast, maybe take the time to read Genesis 1 through 2. We're going to talk a lot about that, but just for time's sake, I'm not going to read it out loud on the screen. And let's pray that we'll have understanding as we talk about it. Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you for this chance to look at how everything began for us. You, of course, were here before that. You never had to begin. You've always been. But we are so excited to dive into your word about how all this came about. I pray that we would learn, that it would encourage us, and that we would have a understanding of how much you love us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you thought you had a busy week. I know that I try to get a lot done, especially during the work days, but this takes it to a next level. How would you have liked to have to make everything in a week? We're going to look at how God made the world, why he made it, how he made it. And so let's first start just looking at what he made. First of all of this starts with God. His name is used like 35 times. This is all about God. The beginning of the Bible has the Creator from the start being the star of the show. You see this pattern that you really, as you read Scripture and you look back at Genesis, you can see some things. Kind of like watching a movie and knowing the ending and then going back and rewatching it, you can see the clues and see patterns emerge. You see that God takes something formless and is fully formed by the time he finishes with it. You see the Spirit of God hovering. That word hovering, it almost feels maternal. It feels like just pregnant with energy and emotion. And so there's just a lot of things that once we know about God more and more through Scripture, we can see how the DNA of that is that just in these first verses. But then one of my favorite things of especially how God writes the first chapter, because chapter 1 and chapter 2 are about the same event, but from like a little bit different way of telling it. Chapter 2 has more details about what happened in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, you see this very orderly, very organized way of presenting the information. It's very rational. It's very organized. And to me, it's like the Container Store, which is my drug of choice. If I'm having a bad day, I can just walk through the Container Store and my blood pressure lowers. It is like a whole lie that if you just had a house full of Container Store, your life would be perfect and in order and under control. And I know it's a lie, but I still like walking through there. Well, when I read through the way God tells what he created, it feels like a Container Store aisle to me. Day one, he created day and night in verse 3. Later in verse, well, I'm going to not skip there yet. So then the next day in verse 6, he does sky and water. And then day 3, he does land and vegetation in verses 9 through 11. But then notice, if you kind of write those down, like if they're your Container Store, cute little colored trays or whatever, then there's something that's very almost parallel to it. And then day 4, he creates the luminaries in verse 14. So day 1, he created day and night. Day 4, he creates the things that go into that, like the stars and the sun. Day 2, he created sky and water. Well, day 5, he creates fish and fowl in verse 21. And then remember day 3, he did land and vegetation. Well, day 6, he does the animals and the humans. So it's almost like the first 3 days are these broad strokes. You almost see the hand of God just separating daylight and night. And you see water and the big strokes, almost like if you're going into your room to organize it, the first thing you do is you get your furniture where you want it. Then the last three days, you see him start to decorate. You see him start to put things in. Like, he already has day and night, but now he's doing sun and moon and stars. You see him already have land and vegetation, but now he's doing like fish and birds. And then you just see all the decorating. So if you got your room ready with your furniture, maybe the next day you go in and you start doing the little things. When we moved my daughter into college, we spent the first half of our time doing the stuff I hate, which is moving furniture, putting down carpet, figuring out how to get the curtain rod up, boring stuff for me. What I loved was the last part of moving in, where I got the cute little plants from the little cute plant store, and we did her pillows on her room, and we hung the pictures on the wall, the stuff that I was envisioning as the end product. So we almost see that in how God created everything. And he did it in a certain order. It wasn't haphazard. Even the way he's telling us is very orderly. And so a lot of us may go, was it really 7 days? Really? Like, how do you decorate a room in 7 days? How much less create everything in 7 days? And there are definitely views on this that differ. And I have people I love and respect on how they interpret that. I think what we are going to focus in on is really not, was it a literal 24 hours or not? Although it could have been. And I think the way you determine what you believe about that has to be built on scripture and what God says, not even about what man says in science or just even common sense, but what does scripture say? And I just don't know the scripture well enough to even know myself to say definitively, so that makes me nervous to tell you. But I do know this, what the author is trying to get across to us is not as much about was it 24 hours or not, but the sequence and the order and how it was very well executed and the glory we see and the creativity. And that just like my daughter's dorm room, where I wanted her to have that cute little plant with the cute little vase that I saw in the store, and it made her so happy. That's the heart of God while he's creating. And it's those final touches that were really fun for my daughter and me to experience together. And I kind of see that in how God made stuff. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But both, it doesn't matter so as much about the hours, but it does matter that we learn kind of the foundations that impact us today from how God created. What he was creating impacts us in that even how we think about justice issues today come from this creation story. The life of the unborn child to the life of an elderly person in a nursing home to a patient who has a disease that where they're not even cognizant of what's around them. All of those, the weight and the weightiness of human life come from chapters 1 and 2. We understand how work is so important to how we view ourselves because we were wired to work. We get these ideas of rhythm and rest from chapters 1 and 2. And we also see that we were wired for relationships. So no wonder COVID is so hard for us right now, because a lot of those things are being disrupted, even more so than normal. We also learn from how we see Genesis 1 set up, it is that God says, let us create man and woman. It's a trinity. It's a plural form of us and not me. And so we see God himself is relationship oriented, so we are going to be. And what I love is that I don't know if you like to cook or not, or if you maybe like to garden, or maybe you just love to organize things. When you do it and it has worked, that cake is like the best cake and the ice was just right and it was not dried out, or your garden actually the colors work together well when it all comes into play, or maybe that bookshelf or filing system at your office is like complete and you can find things when you need them, and your coworkers say, thank you, I could find that file. And you know how you feel like, wow, I just got in my groove. That just really worked. That's how God felt at the end of this. He said, this is good. It is very good. I was listening to a podcast with Willie Geist interviewing Lenny Kravitz. And Lenny Kravitz is this cool musician, and he was talking about how all musicians have their groove. That some musicians play on the beat, some right before the beat, some right after the beat. But when you are in your groove as an artist, as a musician, it is the best feeling. And I'm telling you, God was in his groove in Genesis 1 and 2, creating all this. So that when you see things, no wonder they're magical. No wonder it's amazing when you see an animal give birth, or when you see the same flower seeds producing the same flowers year after year, when you see that awesome watermelon that you cut open and it is just right. All those things that bring us joy, they brought God joy. He was in his groove, and it is fun to experience Lenny Kravitz's music because he could capture it, and it's really fun for us to experience God's magic of creation in our everyday. But he also made something in the world that was even more unique than just the glorious creation. He made man. In verse 26, he made man in God's image, in his own image, and with a specific purpose. So we reflect God differently than, say, the other created animals. That's why it's a bigger deal if a person dies than if your pet dies. As horrible as that is, believe me, I hate it. But there's a difference, and it's because God created us differently. We have souls that will never die. So we get to see just how mankind reflects these things that we see in God as he had created. Just like God was really creative. I mean, who would have thought of the cheetah pattern? And who would have thought of all the species of, you know, flowers or trees or whatever? Well, man was creative too. He gets Adam to name all the animals. You would have to be creative to come up with all those names. He also has made man and woman to be relationship oriented. When he made Adam, it was the only time God paused and was like, I need to tweak something here. And he made Eve because it was not good for man to be alone. So mankind is relational. And he gave us a purpose that we were to multiply, to rule, to tend, and enjoy this creation. So that work mandate of chapter 2:15, where he says, you are going to tend this garden. This is a special part of my creation. I want your job to be to make sure it's awesome. He also made them distinctly male and female. Okay? He didn't just make boys. He made boys and girls. So they're both given the same purpose. They're both given the same image. They're both made in the likeness of God. They're both blessed by God. But there are obviously some differences. First of all, Adam was made first. And even though he was incomplete, and this was before sin, it was incomplete and he needed a helpmate. He needed someone who complemented the way he was made with a different kind of making, that even though we're all the same, he was made first. So that informs the social order of what you see later. And when Paul talks about leadership in the church, in the marriage relationship, all of that's coming into play from Genesis 1 and 2. There is not necessarily, we don't infer that you must be married to be a good person or to be a Christian or to fulfill God's purpose for your life. But in this first creation, they were married. And so we see the institution of marriage. It comes from this. It comes before Satan had his way with Eve. And there's this idea that all males and females have this purpose to multiply and to tend this creation. Okay? He also made them body and soul. They had a soul that would never die, and that's why we know that God is not here just to save our souls. He's not just here to make sure one day we just have free souls. He's also going to save and redeem our bodies and this creation that's been broken by sin. He made both, and He wants both. We also see that man and woman were naked and not ashamed in 2:25. And that is so far from how I can even imagine the world. Think about the difference between how you feel about wanting to hide and wanting to hide shame, or at least just wanting to hide the cellulite or something, whatever it is for you you're ashamed of, and what it would take for you to walk around naked and not ashamed. That difference is how different this world is going to be, the new heavens and new earth. I cannot even imagine that much difference. But that's how God made it. And that's what is perfect. So we see God made this world. He made these kind of ideas of work, wedlock, and even worship, and that He had a seventh day that He set apart for Sabbath. We'll talk about that in just a second. But how did He make the world? How did He do it? How did He do it? What did He use to actually get this here? He used His word, just His word. That's how powerful God is, that He says, I want there to be this, and there's this. I want there to be light, there's light. I cannot say anything and make sure it happens. I mean, how many times have I told my kids when they were little, go clean up your room, come here, sit down, be quiet. My word had no power, you know. God has so much power that all He has to say is what He wants, and it happens. You can see this even in in Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's how much power God has. In John 1, we see that Jesus was even there when this happened, because He's the Word. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So it's just the Word. That's how God did it. I want you to remember that when you feel like the Word of God is not enough. Not enough for yourself, not enough for your neighbor, not enough for the world. We dismiss it. We say, they're not going to listen to the Word of God. And this Word is what brought things into being. That's the power. But also, He said it and it was so, but He also said it was good. The way He did it was awesome. Let's look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to remember these verses as you walk, as you see Texas, as you see your backyard, as you see your, face in the mirror and the way your hands work and the way food looks on your plate. I want you to start just having your senses notice this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. All of this just imagery of just how powerful creation is, and that its creation itself is just saying to us, look at God. Look at who made this. Look at it. Glorify Him, because that's actually why He did it. So we've talked about what He did, how He did it, but why? Why would a God who was fully okay in Himself, He wasn't sitting there. It doesn't sound like he was bored or lonely or anything. He had the Trinity, was three persons in one. I mean, he was complete. Why would he make a world? Why? Well, Isaiah 43 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." He did it for his own glory. He just wanted to. The things he makes reflect him, just like the artist creates things that are an expression of himself. A songwriter writes a song that's an expression of what he's learning. I don't know, sometimes when I create something, it's because I just feel it in me and I just need to get it out of me. Maybe you have a family and you love to share beautiful things. Maybe you want, like my daughter, I wanted her to have a pretty dorm room. Maybe you want your sister to have a really good birthday cake, so you want to make something beautiful for her that tastes good. Maybe you want your neighbor to not feel lonely and sad and cut off during COVID, so you make a flower arrangement and put it on her doorstep. Why do you create things? Sometimes I create things because I want to glorify my name. I want to go, I created that. The only person who really gets to do that is God. Because everything we create, we didn't create from nothing. We had to have some inspiration. We had to have some material. We had to have something to start with. And God though, has wired us to reflect Him. And so I kind of can understand why God would make it. And that it was just fun. And He was in His groove. And it was good. And it was enjoyable, and He loves giving good gifts to His children. So when He thinks about these people in May of 2020 in Fort Worth, Texas, when there's a COVID going down, He sends the most unnaturally cool weather. Because it's a gift, because He loves us, because He wants to, because it's fun to give gifts. It's fun to give that great birthday present. It's fun to anticipate what your spouse would want for Christmas and surprise them. All of that is good to give. It's fun to give. And God has given us this world. But bottom line is because it just glorifies His name. It just shows Him off. And it does show Him off. I don't know it sounds so dumb to talk about God in these terms, but who else is this smart? Who else would come up with what He came up with? Who else would do it in the order He did and intricately? I mean, the more we find out about biology and things that you can't even see, I can't even contain it in my head. So He's made man, He's made the world. He did it with His word because He wanted to, because it glorifies His name. But let's look at the second point, at the first day off. And this is the Sabbath idea of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it talks about how when He did all this, He rested. He took a day off. He felt not tired, like, oh man, I've got to go to bed. I'm going to sleep in and catch up on my sleep. It wasn't that kind of rest. It was the kind of rest where you decorate that dorm room and you go and you have a great pizza afterwards going, oh, that worked. I am just so excited that's done and I feel like eating a big pizza. That is the feeling of completion, of that was really fun and now I'm going to enjoy it. I have made this meal and now I'm going to sit down and eat it and enjoy it. It's that idea of rest. And it's a distinct day different than the others. He didn't work. He didn't create that day. He just enjoyed it. He just rested. He also gives us this pattern of time and that the way we're made and the way the world is made is it is going to function well and best in this rhythm of work 6 days, rest one day. Work 6 days, rest one day. I mean, God Himself did it. He doesn't get tired, but this is the rhythm that He establishes. So we are wired to rest. We fight it. I fight it. It is really hard for me to rest. It's hard for me to do nothing because I'm wired to feel like if something is worth doing, I do it because there's a purpose. Some of us struggle to work because we just want to not feel the weight of accomplishing something, so we want to avoid it. And in this work-rest rhythm, God shows both are good, because remember, work happens before sin. I think a lot of times I grew up thinking work is part of sin, but it's not. So how do you deal with this idea of Sabbath? Is there a day that includes worship that looks different and includes some idea of rest? That looks so different for us. Rest for me may be going to a pool and just resting and swimming and just doing something, because I never get to do that my other days. But maybe when my kids were little, all I did was go to the pool with them, and I needed something different. I didn't want, that was not going to be restful. So try to figure out what your Sabbath looks like. You're made for it, and it actually makes you function better. There's a lot we can say on the Sabbath, but let's go to the next thing, our last point, because there's that tree. In the first, in the second chapter, it talks about this tree, verse 15 through 17. And let's check this out, because this kind of, I don't know if this kind of makes you go, you know, like those movies where you're like, wait a minute, this is something, there's a little premonition that this is important. It looks like everything's great, but I'm not so sure. And so you look in chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Whoa, what was that? So we understand that they are very much free. They are free. They have everything. There's one thing they're not free to eat. It's there. Sounds like it was really beautiful, because in the next chapter we see that Eve saw that it was good for, you know, it looked interesting. It looked good. You're certainly not going to tempt someone with something ugly and nasty. But it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've never really understood. I mean, you may go, why would God put that in the garden? Why have the chance something's going to go wrong? And, you know, I'm not sure. Keller had a seminary professor that said something that I thought was great, so I want to pass it on. When I'm asking myself, why did God create paradise and just allow the choice for disobedience? And the professor said, where God has shut his mouth, I should be afraid to open mine. So you can ask the question. You are not the first person to ask it. Why? How, if God is not the author of evil, did evil happen? Why did he put this tree there? You know, why was it in a prominent place? I don't know, but I do know this, and this is interesting maybe for me to think about, so maybe for you, is that if there were no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that in of itself, that it existed, and then God said, you cannot do that, and if you do it, something bad will happen, that showed Adam and Eve that there did exist some evil. There existed the choice. There existed that this world can be lost. They were created to be able to be perfect, and they were created to where they could choose to mess up. They had the choice. And we'll see next week that they had the ability to sin, and they did. So, what does that mean for us in just closing? Well, first of all, we're not going to understand everything in Genesis. Believe me, we're getting into some crazy stuff, and it's okay. That God, the person, like, if I met Einstein and I didn't understand everything he was saying, at some level, I'd kind of be okay with that, because guess what? I'm not as smart as Einstein, and I accept that what he's telling me is pretty true. God, in a way, that's a really dumb example, but God is God. I think we forget that. God is above us. He knows more than we do. He made everything. And so when we don't understand it, kind of like when my children would not understand why we were getting vaccinated, I knew, I had more information. And they didn't, they just saw the pain. They just saw why. They just saw, can we just skip this part and go get the ice cream? So at some level, like Keller's professor, some of it we like Job, have to just keep our mouth shut. We can ask why, but ask it in a way that, God, you know more. But also I want us to walk away from this lesson knowing that this is how God pictured living with us. And this is such a great thing. It was very good for God himself to say something is very good means that we have no category for how excellent that is. And that's why Jesus came, to restore that, to redeem that, to say, wait just a cotton picking minute, this is gonna happen. And God himself will fix it. So enjoy the garden, enjoy knowing how perfectly God made everything. Understand that our struggles for justice, for wanting it to be perfect, are normal because it's not the way it was meant to be. I laughingly told someone one time, because I struggle with wanting things to be perfect and maybe a little OCD, that of course I have every reason to, because I was wired for everything to be perfect. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. And so it explains why we struggle, because it wasn't supposed to be this way. But it is. But it doesn't have to be that way. And it won't, because Jesus came back and is going to take all of this, our souls, our bodies, and this world, and unite them under his rule and reign. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have a promise that gets us through the next rest of the book of the Bible, that we see how good our world is made to be, and we experience a broken, groaning creation, and we're part of it. And so we ask that you would remind us of your love and care, that you gave us such dignity and such attention and such worth, that you would even want to make this for us to enjoy. How much more must you just love us? So I pray that we as women would leave this lesson just blown away by your love and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.